To us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. My brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, I have always found myself fascinated by people of remarkable intellect. There are so many different varied categories into which intelligence can fall. Some people are particularly amazing to me because they're mathematicians, quantum leaps beyond anything I can understand. You don't even want me doing your taxes. Some people are amazing as they wrestle astutely with logic and philosophy. Others can tuck away enormous amounts of history in their minds and then also bring it out at just the right moment to make applications and illustrations for the things we're experiencing in time right now. But let's certainly not underestimate emotional intelligence. That makes some people standouts in their ability to build relationships and shape relationships. Relationships that change lives, that change homes and families, that change organizations and communities and even nations. Many historians have tried to put together the top five intellects in world history over the last millennia, or maybe even two. And you will always find on anybody's top five list, say, for instance, Leonardo da Vinci. And if you look at the breadth of all the different things that he explored and the different types of intelligence that he displayed in his work, you come to be amazed and appreciative of those whom God has blessed with the most important and lasting impact they've had on our world. In fact, the term Renaissance man is actually coined in our language as a way of describing people like him, this one brilliant man who set a pattern that so many have tried to follow. As someone who has spent a lifetime teaching and counseling people of all ages and backgrounds regarding a wide swath of the intellectual pursuits and life experiences, I know just how humbling it is. It not only can be, but it is, to have someone sitting in front of you, whether in a counseling situation or even a student in front of you, that you come to realize very quickly is of much higher intellect and ability than the one teaching or counseling. It's not only intimidating or humbling, but it's also intimidating. But it's also fascinating to experience for any teacher to understand how much you can actually learn from those you are teaching if you're paying attention and you're watching the wheels turn and you're seeing the connections made by someone else that needs your help and instruction, but they are actually farther along the path already in their own intellectual abilities. I have had one student some years ago asked me quietly and confidently in a moment where it was one-on-one regarding a test result if I realized that that student was actually smarter than I was. I didn't really miss a beat in that moment because I knew the truth. That student absolutely was. And I said, and yet what a remarkable thing it is that I can be a blessing to you and there's still things I can teach you. Why do I bring up that example? Today's lesson had me thinking about that long ago encounter with that extremely bright student. Can you imagine the very brightest and best of all the Hebrew nation of the time that Jesus lived being gathered in Jerusalem for a festival, having made their way to the temple, and then after the festival is over to have something of a conference or convocation amongst them as they wanted to discuss perhaps the big events of the day and the scriptural applications of the word towards all that was going on around them, and here in their midst was this 13-year-old boy who had made his way with his family up to the temple at Jerusalem for what we believe is the first time for a festival. His parents went every year, but it appears this is the first time that Jesus went along. And here among them was this young man who stunned them with the breadth and the depth and the complicating realities of the things that he was able to understand, listen to and respond to and learn from and apply. Whatever category of subject matter they could cook up questions for him, he was up to the task. It is very hard for us to compute in our minds how God could possibly set aside his divine omniscience, his ability to know everything for a time in humility, a deliberate choice to take on a human nature with its limited intellect. And just like us, have a need to learn by listening and experiencing. Yet that is exactly what these verses present to us as happening as part of Jesus' lifelong effort to be the substitute that we need to save us. Let's look at those verses again. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. And after the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among the relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Ever wonder about what questions Jesus was asking his parents on the annual trip down to Jerusalem for the festival? Did Mary and Joseph leave Jerusalem assuming Jesus was amongst their entourage from Nazareth because Jesus was such a dependable, high character, honest, and loyal young man that they didn't have to worry about where he would be and what he would be doing, and so he had earned himself a significant amount of independence? We don't have answers. But on the basis of these verses, we can make some pretty educated assumptions. One of the reasons we don't have all the details is that the details we do have sufficiently make the point, the whole reason behind this lesson being recorded for us, that Jesus and his family were righteous and very conscientious about following and fulfilling the law. Every law, rule, regulation, and even cultural expectation that applied to them. This is one of the many brushstrokes of the New Testament in which a portrait of Jesus' active obedience as our substitute is flawlessly displayed in his obedience of every divine and human law that applied to him. And then consider the 3 days he spent, 3 days spent at the temple, engaged at the very highest level of interaction with the top scholars and teachers who were there, assembled there for other purposes. But notice how this account emphasizes his questions and his careful listening to the answers as they grew his human understanding of things his divine knowledge had possessed from eternity, but that he had chosen to set aside. The reason the scholars were so amazed at their interaction with this young Jesus was that they knew exactly who he was, who and what his family was, where he came from, what his father's occupation was, and even the fact that he came from the boonies, from the hillbillies out in Nazareth. They had never met a human child so able and so knowledgeable as this young man at such a young age. And it was as much about his ability to absorb as about the things he already knew and could communicate that stunned them. The word that has come to be used for how Jesus became known in this moment in our culture might only be seldom used, but very likely you know it. It is savant. By definition, it is someone who could not be expected to have the knowledge and wisdom that they do for all kinds of reasons, but possess it and use it well anyway. Jesus was the perfect balance of obedience and observational progression of learning. He really is the very best and most complete example in history of this term, savant. But the account here gives us even more. Please don't hear inappropriate attitude in Jesus' response to his parents when they ask him why he's made them search for him for 3 days. When they finally found him in the temple and questioned him, and he says, "Didn't you know I had to be about my father's business?" It's not a sinful response. It's not an edgy, impudent response, but really just the opposite. He was demonstrating an equal respect and obedience to both his human parents and his heavenly father in his answer. He was assuring Mary and Joseph that they had not needed to worry about him and that they should have expected him to be doing exactly what he was doing when they found him there in the temple with the scholars and should have known where to look for him when it was time to leave for Nazareth from Jerusalem. You know that because what we're told about Mary. She's not angered by Jesus' words. She's not corrected or demeaned or diminished by Jesus' words, but rather she takes notes of what Jesus has said to her and she ponders it for a long time after. And then we are told the King of the universe, and that's who he truly is, even in that moment, as a newly minted teenager, fresh off of this encounter with the smartest men of the region, he still is that human vessel in which all the deity of God exists. You know that passage in the New Testament epistles that tell us about how that is, not how it works, but how it is. It's easy to see Jesus as God in his full glory when he's standing outside of Lazarus' tomb, asking him to come back to life after 4 days, or feeding thousands on a hillside, or calming storms, or healing lepers with a touch, or commanding demons what to do. But it starts to stretch us when it's a young man Jesus, or a boy Jesus, or a baby Jesus, or think on this. In the nanoseconds after the Holy Spirit conceived in Mary's womb, the God-man, as that tiny, little, microscopic embryo, all the fullness of the deity, the eternal God of the universe who made everything we see, touch, and know, all of that was wrapped in that tiny little body. And yet in this moment, the King of the universe says to his parents, "Okay, let's go home because that's what you want." Lovingly and obeying them, not just that day, but every day, in every way, as he continued growing and learning as a process that we don't understand, but that we know, because it is the process of our human life every day, no matter how old we get. If we don't learn something new every day, we're simply not paying attention to the world that's going on around us and the needs of the other people that are sharing our lives with us. What you see here is an account of just how winsome Jesus always was throughout his life. Down the road, during his active ministry, a whole lot of people, especially the leaders, would come to hate him with a violent passion. But that wasn't about his character. It was never about his attitude. It wasn't about a single one of his actions towards anyone. No, it was all about his content. His message challenged everything about what they believed and what they wanted others to believe by their teaching. His message also threatened their social influence and their personal income. But already here, at this stage of his life, we get a glimpse, we get a chance to see just how attractive and winsome our Savior Jesus always was in every way that it can truly be objectively measured. And at this point, you might be saying, okay, Pastor, that's all interesting, but what's the actual point you're trying to make? Well, we recently celebrated the birthday of this baby Savior in a very unusual circumstance, but with some exceptionally glorious and important moments recounted in detail. And we are not offered a whole lot of detail about the life and the existence and the experiences of this Savior from the time he's a baby until the time he arrives on the scene at the Jordan River to be baptized by his cousin John. But here you have a wonderful account that the Holy Spirit has inspired to be assembled for you, in which you see and can study a snapshot of your Savior in his adolescence. And what do you find? A savant, a brilliant young man who is admired, trusted, and assimilated into his culture and clan, who still grew daily in the favor of God, the Father, and his human companions, the words tell us here. In other words, for his entire lifetime, including his maturation process as a child, a teen, and a young adult, Jesus was everything. Every last thing that you and I could never be. And he was that in our place. He was flawless, intellectually, spiritually, morally, relationally, in every situation. He was the perfect son, the perfect brother, the perfect cousin, the perfect student, the perfect citizen of his country and his municipality, the perfect friend to every single human being he ever encountered. He was a very positive contributor to every relationship and circumstance he encountered every day of his life, while he also followed a pretty normal progression of learning and growing as he regained the knowledge that he had willingly set aside to humble himself to become the human Savior we needed to be every day as our substitute. Every single time he needed to be what we could not be, to satisfy God's anger, to push back God's judgment and justice against us, and be the one who would win atonement with God through his life and his death as a sacrifice for the sins of the human world. He was up to the task every single time, accomplishing it all. What an amazing God we have. What certainty we have that our salvation is accomplished, because our Jesus was everything we needed him to be. That even as a 13-year-old on a family trip to the temple at Jerusalem, He was an obedient savant of a winsome Savior, fulfilling God's expectations in our place, so that one day he could offer that life of perfect obedience into death as the only possible payment ever accumulated to be made to God for our sins. In essence, another gift from God for you and I to unwrap and contemplate, and then to react to with reliance, trust of his promises and his work, and with resolve to live our lives with faith and character in response to what an amazing, gracious, and winsome Savior God we have. The gift of intellect is an amazing thing. It certainly sets humans apart from each other. But that is a gift of God. Here he gives us just a glimpse of what it means that he set aside all of that so that you would know and understand what it means for him to be your Savior forever. There's nothing more important to know or apply ever. Amen.